steak Seneca. I was like, I'll be the original. Every face. the going into the bridge. Start with that.
Good morning. How are you doing? Thank you. Praise God. Well, good morning, everybody. Can I ask you to stand up with me? We welcome you this morning. As you know, we like to start out our service with a time of worship, with a time of praise. The Bible says in Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Come into His presence with singing. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting. Lord, we come before You this morning with praise, with thanksgiving, with worship. We are thankful for Your goodness. We're thankful for Your mercy. We're thankful for Jesus today. We're thankful that You have redeemed us. Lord, we come to lift our voice. We come to give You praise. Your word declares that if we do not praise You, that even the rocks will cry out. And Lord, we're not going to let any rock praise You in our place. We are going to give You praise today. We are going to clap our hands. We are going to lift our voice. We are going to give You a shout of praise, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy. Can you say amen, church? Come on, give the Lord a big hand of praise today. Give Him a shout today. We're going to worship Him with all that is within us. We're going to bless His name this morning.
Stand against the
that you said you would never see the righteous forsaken, and that your love never fails. And God, we worship you this morning. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed here. I'm waiting for a change to come, knowing the battle's won.
This is my confidence.
God move mountains in your life in the past? How many of you believe in God to move some mountains in the future? How many of you believe God can do it again? Come on, say it. Lord, do it again. Say, I believe you can do it again. I want us to sing that part out, church. I want you to lift your hands. I want you to declare it. Lord, do it again. Do it again. I've seen you move mountains. Do it again in my life. Come on, let's believe God for mountains to be moved. Let's believe God for miracles to take place.
Out of your path. The Bible says that the Lord goes before us
And he levels the mountains. He makes the crooked places straight. He cuts the bars of iron. He goes before us. Say, thank you, Lord, that you are going before me. And you are leveling the mountains. You are making the crooked places straight. Thank you, Lord. I believe. I see you do it again. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we sing our final song, I want to encourage and invite anyone this morning. If you have a mountain in your life and you say, Pastor Steve, I need the Lord's help. Well, let me tell you, you're in the right place today, because we do not come here to church merely out of an obligation or sense of duty so we can check it off the list, church done. No, we come to church to meet with God. We come to church with an expectancy for God to move in our life, for God to touch us, to receive from Him. And I want you to know that the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, that He is in their midst. And I want you to know that the Lord is here today. He is in our midst as we've been worshiping Him. The one whom we worship is standing among us this morning. And He longs to meet every need in your life. He loves you and He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to protect you. He wants to answer your prayer. God is so good and He is so faithful. And I want to pray this morning. I want to invite you, if you would like prayer, if you need healing in your body, let me tell you, the Lord is the healer. And He'll heal you today. We will pray. We've seen thousands of people. In my lifetime, I've seen thousands of people supernaturally healed by the power of God. If you need healing, we're going to pray. If you have a financial need, let me tell you, there is no need that He cannot meet. If you need strength, if you need joy, if you need peace, if you need deliverance, if you need freedom, whatever it is, you're standing here this morning. Say, Pastor Steve, I would like for someone to pray with me. I would like for someone to believe God with me for a miracle. I want you to come as we sing this final song. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask for my mom and Tom and Anna, Pam and Cherry, Carol Butter. Come and help me pray if you would. These people, they know how to pray. Let me tell you, if I needed prayer, I'd go to any one of them to pray for me. So I want you to come this morning. We're going to pray for you. We're going to believe God to do it again in your life. We're going to believe God to move every mountain. Amen. Can you say amen, church? Come on. Let's sing one final song as we worship the Lord. It's called God, I Look to You. We look to You this morning. The Bible says that we should lift up our eyes and we should look to the heavens, that's where our help comes from. So let's lift our eyes up from whatever our circumstances may be. This morning, lift your eyes up. Lift your head. The Bible says, lift up your head and the King of Glory will come in. Lift your head. Look to Him. Let's worship Him this morning. Amen, church. Amen. Lord, we worship You today. We thank You that You are faithful. We thank You that You are good. Oh, Lord, You are awesome, amazing God. We thank You that You love us. You care for us. Lord, that You are our provider, our protector, our healer, our deliverer, our Savior, our Redeemer. We worship You with all that is within us this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Give me vision to see things like You do. God, I look to You. You're where my help is found. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. Yeah. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Can we sing this out from our hearts this morning? Come on, church.
Oh, hallelujah, our God reigns. Oh, hallelujah, our God reigns. Oh, hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever, oh,
positive thinking
and they'll get your emotions stirred up. This is deeper than that, right? You know, your emotions get involved. I mean, you can't help it, but it's deeper than that. It's from in your heart. You have, it's like, Lord, I have confidence in you. I have confidence that you'll be able to do what you've done in the past. Do it again. Amen. Praise God. Well, so good to be in church with you today. I don't believe it's an accident that anyone is here. And we especially want to welcome all those who are visiting us for the first time. We love having visitors in our church, right? Amen. We do, right? If you are here for the first time, we'd like to just hand you a gift bag right where you are. So would you mind just raising your hand if you're here for the first time? God bless you. Welcome. Just keep it up. Another up here, James. Thank you. Just keep it up so ushers can see you. Wonderful. Over here. Thank you. Keep it up till they get to you on this side too. Thank you. I see them better than you can from the back. But we're glad you joined us this morning. I don't know how you came to be here, if someone invited you or what the circumstances are, but I don't believe it's an accident. I pray that you just relax and enjoy the service and that you receive something today that encourages you, makes a deposit in your heart. And in that bag's a couple of things. One is a teaching CD from Pastor Steve. We put it in there hoping it'll be an encouragement to you. Maybe in the week you want to listen to it. Then there's also a white card. If you just take a moment and fill that out. At the end of the service, we pass an offering bag by. You just drop it in. And it gives the pastor an opportunity to call you and find out how you enjoyed the service. So thank you. Let's give those visitors a round of applause. Thank you so much. Let's go. I'll be glad for those that are watching online. We have people watch online that some of our members that can't make it. And we have people just, we don't know who they are, just from all over. Watch the service. So welcome today.
Oh, good. Thank you. Praise God. What a wonderful time of worship and praise.
Yes, amen.
Right? Amen. Man, the band did a great job today. I've got to say, they were on point today. Great to hear my niece sing. The first time I've heard her, like publicly, and I said, "That's Kirsty. That's Kirsty. She's got a good voice." What a great time of worship, man! You know, that's why we start out our service with praise and worship, is because it changes the atmosphere and it changes you. Do you know that? Do you know that giving praise to God doesn't change Him? Do you know God is still God, whether you praise Him or whether you don't? Praise does not change God. Do you know who it changes? It changes you. Praise changes you. It changes your whole perspective. Anyway, don't let me get ahead of myself. I'm going to start preaching my message. It's kind of part of it. But praise God. We are so glad you are here this morning. And all of those who are here for the first time, I hope I get a chance to meet you after the service. I'll be in the lobby. And I would love to get an opportunity to meet you. I want to thank all of our volunteers. Because, you know, I don't want to forget. Sometimes I get so caught up in preaching that I forget. I want to say thank you. We appreciate all of our volunteers. We had our setup team here this morning, 6:30 a.m. And I've just got to say thank you to the setup team. They get here 6:30 a.m. Thank you for doing that. Aren't you grateful for that?
Yes.
And I also thank all of our volunteers in the children's ministry and the ushers and the worship team and Tasha, Teresha back there, and everyone who helps out. We really appreciate everything you do for the kingdom of God, don't we?
Yes.
I want to mention when the register comes by today, there's a register that will be coming by. Where's the register at? Who sends that by? Where is James? James? Stand up for me, brother. Where's that register? Dan, do we know where it is? There you go. Okay. Run up here for a sec. Would you mind, James? Bring that up here for a second. Every service we pass around the register of attendance. And I just want to mention today, thank you, James. When the register comes by, there is a question we ask. It says, did you receive our weekly text? Now, for those of you who attend this church and are members of this church, every week, you should receive a text. It comes from the number 313-131. It's a text service that I use. I personally type up that text, but I send it out to hundreds of people. And so it comes, you'd have it, it would tell you your name and would say, "Hi, Daniel. This Sunday I'm speaking about guilt-free living." That's this Sunday. Are you struggling with guilt, condemnation, shame from past mistakes? It's time to make an exchange because of what Christ has done for you. You can walk in God's mercy every day. Now, some people, they don't even read the message. Some people, they just read the beginning. I'm going to be in church Sunday anyway. Listen, I take time to think about what I'm going to take on that message. Please read it. At least read it. But so you should get every week I send out a text of what I'm going to be speaking about and ministering about that weekend. Now, you should have received it. How many of you received that text from me? Wave your hand. Okay, when the register comes by and it says, "Did you receive your weekly text?" Please check that, because we're trying to determine how many people are not receiving the text. We want to correct that. If you're not getting the text, then we want to fix that so that you do get it, because we send it to everybody. Is that fair enough?
Yes.
Will you do it?
Yes.
Thank you so much. Thank you, James. Praise the Lord. All righty. Have you got your Bible here this morning?
Yes.
Did anyone bring your Bible to church? A novel idea, I know. But did anyone remember to bring your Bible to church? Or you got your phone? I'm following on my phone. All right. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity of hearing your word. Lord, we love your word. Your word is what brings us faith and wisdom, hope, strength, direction. Lord, today, as I stand to teach your word, I make it known that I am trusting you, Lord. I'm depending on you to help me, to anoint me, to speak through me, Lord. And I give you all the praise for everything that will be said and done. Lord, thank you for carrying your word by your anointing to every heart, to every mind. Thank you, Lord, that faith will rise up in our heart. Thank you, Lord, that chains of guilt and condemnation will be broken today. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
I want to speak this morning about guilt-free living. Guilt-free living. You know, a lot of people go through their life, a lot of people I talk to, and they're living with such guilt. And you know, we all make mistakes. We all do things that we shouldn't do. And it's easy to go around with a heaviness and when you feel bad about yourself. But do you know, living guilty, it doesn't produce anything productive. It doesn't help you do better. It actually causes you to struggle more. Guilt will drain you emotionally, and it will wear you out physically. When we're guilty, we don't pursue our dreams. We don't believe to overcome challenges. We get stuck. And this is why the enemy, he really works overtime in this area. Because he knows that guilt will keep you from your destiny. There's nothing that he would love any more than for you to go through your life against yourself. Focused on your failures, feeling unworthy. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, in verse number 10, it says, "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Who do you think that's talking about? Anybody? Take a shot at it. Stab in the dark. He's talking about Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. God calls him the accuser of the brethren. He goes night and day before God and says, accusing us. Let me tell you, the enemy is the accuser. And he will remind you of everything you've done wrong for the past 30 years. I mean, before you get out of bed in the morning, he will replay mistakes that you have made. You know, how you weren't there for your children that time, how you lost your temper, how you gave in to that temptation. But here's the key. The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sin, he is faithful. Say, he is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Living Bible says it like this. The Living Translation says, if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended upon to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And it is perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Christ died to wash away our sins. We can depend on the Lord to forgive us and to cleanse us. Amen. The moment you ask God to forgive you, He not only forgave you, the Bible says He doesn't remember your sins anymore. That means if somebody is bringing up negative things from your past, that's not God. That's not God. That's the accuser trying to deceive you into carrying this heavy load of guilt. You need to do yourself a favor and say, no thanks, I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven, I am cleansed. You see, you can't drag yesterday's failures into today and live in victory. You've got to let it go. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. Amen. Don't spend another minute down on yourself, living in regret. God has forgiven you. Why don't you forgive yourself? God isn't pushing you down. Why don't you quit pushing yourself down? Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice, God made Jesus to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Say, I have been made the righteousness of God. Say, I am as righteous as God is. Because I have His righteousness. Philippians 3 verse 9 says this, I no longer have a righteousness of my own, the kind that is gained by obeying the law. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was a very learned man and he obeyed the law. He was persecuting the Christians. He was having them thrown in jail. Remember, he said, I no longer have a righteousness of my own, the kind that is gained by obeying the law. I now have the righteousness that is given through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. Amen. You see, the word righteous means to be in right standing with God. It means, the word righteous means holy. It means blameless. It means honorable. It doesn't say you're going to be righteous one day when you perform better, when you get your temper under control. It says you are righteous right now, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. Amen. In fact, you can't do anything to make yourself more righteous. The Bible actually says in Isaiah chapter 64, it says all of our righteousness are like filthy rags in His sight. Our own works of righteousness are like filthy rags in the sight of God. That means we can never measure up on our own. No matter how hard we may try, no matter how disciplined we are, there will be times that we fail. But the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 5:17. He says, For if by the transgression of the one man death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, say gift of righteousness, how much more will those who receive the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ? Now notice, it says righteousness is a gift. Did you see that? Righteousness is a gift. Notice it. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? How many of you know a gift is something that you do not deserve? Yes. A gift is something that you do not earn. A gift, you have to receive it. Amen? Yes. How many of you know when you get paid your paycheck on a Friday, it's not a gift? Right. Why is it not a gift? Because you earned it. Right? But if I come to you today and I say, listen, I just feel like the Lord told me to bless you. Here's $1,000. How many of you know that's a gift? Yeah. Why? Because you didn't earn it. Well, listen, righteousness is a gift from God. Romans 5 verse 17 says this, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness for all who receive it. Will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, notice it says all who receive it. You've got to receive this gift of righteousness. If you see yourself as unworthy, not deserving, you don't measure up, the problem is you're not receiving this gift. See, the accuser will tell you, you make too many mistakes. You fail too many times. You're never going to get it right. But God says, you are my holy, righteous, blameless, honorable, anointed, amazing child. That's what God says about you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11 says, you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. How was I made holy? By calling on the name of Jesus. How was I made righteous? By calling on the name of Jesus. See, who are you going to believe? Are you going to let the accuser deceive you into carrying this guilt, going around against yourself, putting yourself down? No, instead, start receiving the gift. And when those voices remind you of everything that you're not, one of the best things you can do is just to say, I am righteous, I am holy, I am blameless, I am honorable. Say, I am righteous, I'm holy, I'm blameless, I'm honorable. Let me tell you, when you said that, everything in your mind will tell you, no, you're not. No, you're not. You got an addiction. You keep giving in to that temptation. What about those mistakes that you've made? But when you declare, I'm righteous, you are announcing to every force that is trying to stop you, you are announcing to the accuser, you are announcing to the guilt, you are announcing to the heaviness, you don't control my life. You don't determine my destiny. You cannot stop my purpose. The Creator of the universe made me righteous. He made me holy. He made me blameless.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. What are you doing? You're receiving the gift of righteousness. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 verse 1 that the righteous are as bold as a lion. My favorite animal. A lion's my favorite animal. I just love watching lions. The king of the beast, the king of the jungle, man. Are you kidding me? You ever seen a lion with his tail between its legs? All shy? What kind of lion is that? When you hear a lion roar, do you know you can hear a lion roar? What is it, like 10 miles away? Like 10 miles away, you can hear a lion roar. The Bible says it, the New English translation says, the righteous person is as confident as a lion. When it comes to righteousness, you've got to be bold. You've got to be confident. Because your own thoughts will tell you, you're not blameless. God's not pleased with you. Look what you've done. Look at your mistakes. Guilt and condemnation will come knocking at the door. And if you're unsure, and if you're doubtful, and if you're intimidated, guilt will take over. That's where you've got to be bold. You've got to say, no, I may not feel worthy, but I know God has made me worthy. I may not feel righteous, but Father, I receive your gift by faith. Thank you that I am righteous. You can't go by the way you feel. Someone said, oh, but Pastor Steve, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You know, the truth is, you used to be an old sinner. But when you gave your life to Christ, you became a new creation. So now you're not an old sinner. Now you're a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm looking at righteous, holy, blameless people. You might have brought guilt in here with you, but you might as well leave it at your seat today. You might have brought in heaviness and regrets and unworthiness. But let me tell you, you need to unload all of that right now in this place. You need to leave that here and walk out of here without guilt, without condemnation. You've got to make an exchange. You see, if you'll give up your guilt and your regrets and your unworthiness, God will give you His righteousness. Sometimes it's like we're carrying all these bags with us everywhere we go that kind of weigh us down. You know, before we leave the house, let me get my bag of guilt. Hold on. Let me load up all the mistakes that I've made, everything that I did wrong. Hang on, I need another bag. Doesn't fit in one bag. should have raised my children better. I should have finished college. I yelled at my co-worker yesterday. Oh, let me try and fit that regret in right here. I lost my temper last week in the traffic. I got so upset, I spoke in tongues to that driver. You ever spoke in tongues? We go through life carrying all these bags, and we wonder why we walk with a limp. We wonder why life is a struggle. Why are we tired? Why we can't accomplish a dream? It's because we're carrying things that we were never designed to carry. You were not created to live guilty, to have that nagging voice always telling you, the back of your mind, there's something wrong with you. You don't deserve to be happy. Those are weights that the accuser uses to try and keep you from your destiny. Let me tell you, if he can't get you off course, he'll at least try and weigh you down so you don't go as far as what you should go. And the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. The Living Bible says, let us strip off anything that slows us down or anything that holds us back, especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and try to trip us up. It's easy to carry weights, family. Are you carrying weights today? Are you carrying weights of guilt? Are you carrying weights of shame, weights of regret? It's time to lay aside those weights. It's time to get rid of that baggage. You know, most airlines tell you only two bags per customer. They have a limit. Listen, we got a rule around here. No weights per customer. No bags per customer. You might have brought some, but you can leave them right where you are. Let me tell you, this is a new day in your life. And I believe God wants you to go out of here lighter. The accusers try to hold you back long enough. Nothing that you have done in the past is too much for the mercy of God.
Amen.
I believe today chains are being broken. I believe today strongholds are coming down. I believe you redeemed, you restored, you are righteous, you are holy, you are blameless. You need to shake off the guilt, shake off the accusing voices, receive the gift of righteousness today.
Amen.
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 You know, whenever we go visit our, we have six grandchildren. Only Brady is here with us. And my wife, I tell you what, take my hat off to her. She's a wonderful grandmother. This, my daughter, Nadine, had to work today. She's a nurse. So we didn't get to bed till 1 a.m. last night. And Jill's up at 5 o'clock over picking up Brady, 6 a.m. at Brady's house. Brings him to our house, get ready for church, you know. And so Brady's the only grandchild we have here, so well done on that one. But we have four grandchildren in L.A. My oldest daughter, Robin, has four children. Her and her husband, Brian, have four children. And they're 8, 6, 4, and 1. So whenever we go to L.A., I like to take my grandkids to Toys R Us. Doesn't have to be a special occasion. Doesn't have to be their birthday. I just like to buy them things. And I will take them into Toys R Us, and I will say, go and pick three things. Of course, Jude will come back with an $80 Lego set and a $50 this. But I, you know, never once have my grandchildren said to me, not one time, no, Pops, we don't deserve to go. We're not worthy, Pops. We didn't clean our room yesterday, Pops. We were disobedient to Mommy yesterday, Pops. We don't deserve to go. Let me tell you, none of that comes to their mind. They simply say, yes, Pops, let's go. We're ready. We receive. How many of you know children know how to receive a gift? They don't debate it, whether or not they deserve it. Have they earned it? Have they been good enough? No, children just receive it. Let me tell you, like a child, you have to receive the gift of righteousness. Don't stop thinking about all that you did or you didn't do, trying to figure out if you deserve it, if you're good enough. Let me tell you right now, you're not good enough. And you will never be good enough. I don't care how good you are. You can't earn it. It's a gift. You have to just receive the gift of righteousness. See, sometimes we think that we have to pay God back for all our mistakes by living down and discouraged to show Him that we're sorry and we're remorseful. And yes, listen, there should be a conviction when you do something wrong. You should feel convicted. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
I'm not saying just do whatever you want, never feel bad about it. No, no, no. When you're a believer and when you do something you shouldn't, on the inside, you have a conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing. Because if you don't have that conviction, then you need to get saved. But it's one thing to have that conviction. You see? But my point is this. Once you ask God to forgive you, then He forgives you and cleanses you, and you do not have to pay Him back for what you did. The price has already been paid. But you see, when you live guilty, what you're saying in effect is that the sacrifice that Christ made was not enough. I've got to add something to it. I've got to do my part by paying some kind of penalty for the wrong that I've done. I've got to live guilty and condemned. Listen, living guilty and condemned doesn't bring any honor to God. After all that Jesus did to pay the price for our salvation, let me tell you, if you want to honor God, get rid of the guilt, quit listening to the accusing voices, and move forward with your life. Amen? Isaiah, in Isaiah 43, verse 25, the scripture tells us, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The New Living Translation says it like this, I will never think of them again. I like that. I will never think of your sins again. Now, how many of you know that our God is an all-knowing God? How many of you know that our God is omniscient? He knows everything. He knows anything that's going to happen. Past, present, and future. Is that true? Yet, when we ask God to forgive us, this all-powerful, all-knowing God, in a sense, steps out of character and says, I'm going to delete that event. I'm not going to keep any record of it. I'm never going to think about it again. I'm going to blot it out. He chooses not to remember, not to think about it. And here's my question. If God forgets it, and if God says, I'm never going to think about it again, why don't you forget it? And why don't you never think about it again? If God let it go and God never thinks of it, why don't you let it go and you stop thinking about it? I know some people who've asked God to forgive them for the same thing year after year, something they did 20 years ago, and they're still asking God to forgive them. You know what it means? You don't believe that God has forgiven you. They don't realize the first time they asked, God not only forgave them, but He doesn't remember it anymore. I mean, when you bring it up, I always imagine God saying, what are you talking about, Steve? I don't remember that mistake. I don't remember that failure. I don't remember when you gave in to that temptation. I don't remember it. I've blotted it out. I've deleted it. What are you talking about? Quit reminding God what He's forgotten. Quit remembering what God has forgotten. Quit telling God how bad you are and how messed up you are. He forgave you way back when you asked Him the first time, and all that's doing is making you feel guilty and condemned and unworthy. Instead of asking forgiveness for the same thing, start receiving God's mercy. Let me tell you, mercy covers our mistakes. Amen. Mercy gives you what you don't deserve. You were guilty. It was your fault. You deserve judgment. But mercy says you're forgiven. Mercy says you're redeemed. You're restored. Amen. And let me tell you, when you're tempted to ask forgiveness for the same thing, just Just turn it around and say, Father, I want to thank you for your mercy in my life. You see, when the enemy tries to remind me of things that I've done, that I've asked God to forgive me for, when the enemy reminds me, it just prompts me to say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that I'm righteous. Thank you that I'm blameless. Thank you that I'm holy. It just prompts me to do the opposite. See, this is what Jonah had to do. How many of you heard of Jonah?
Yes.
Jonah made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, the city called Nineveh, and to tell the people to repent. Nineveh was one of the most wicked cities. If you go and study about Nineveh, Nineveh today is right next to Mosul in Iraq. Did you know that? Right across the river. And from Mosul, that's where Nineveh was. And Nineveh was so wicked and violent that, I can't even tell you the things they would do. You can go and research it, but they would skin people alive and take their skins and decorate the walls. And they would kill thousands. It was a wicked city. And God said, go tell them I'm going to destroy that city unless they repent. Go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Who wants to go to a city where they skin you alive? Can I tempt you to cruise to Nineveh, maybe? So Jonah went the other direction. He went the opposite direction. He went to Tarshish. And he almost lost his life. You know, the great storm came and they try to figure out. And Jonah says, I'm the problem. It's me. I'm running from God. Okay, threw him overboard. He spent 3 days in the belly of a great fish. 3 days, three nights. Remember the story?
Yes.
While he was in the belly of that great fish, Jonah cried out to God. Here's what he prayed. I'll read it to you. Jonah chapter 2. It's only 10 verses. This is what he prayed. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. In my great trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of death, I called, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths. I sank down into the floods of waters, and I was covered by the wild and stormy waves. I said, oh Lord, you've rejected me and cast me away. How will I ever see you again? How will I ever see your holy temple? I sank beneath the waves, and death was very near. The waters closed over me, and seaweed wrapped itself around me. I mean, he thought he's dying. You ever been in the ocean, in the storm, in the water?
Yeah.
No, you haven't. I mean, in the water. Like for real, not in a boat, in the water. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains that rise from the ocean floor. I was locked out of light and imprisoned in the land of death. But Lord my God, you snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. When I'd lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. And my earnest prayer went up in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods have turned their backs on all the mercies waiting for them. Lord. Those who worship false gods have turned their back on the mercy of God. I will never worship anyone but you, for how can I thank you enough for all that you've done? I will surely fulfill my promises, for my deliverance comes from the Lord alone.
Yes.
And the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah on the beach, and it did. Jonah cries out to God from the belly of the fish, and God orders the fish to spit him up. Uber right on the beach. That fish finally spit him on dry ground. You would think that God would say, Jonah, you need to sit out on the sidelines and think about your mistake. You need to pay some kind of a penalty for that wrong. Maybe one day I'll use you again. Maybe one day I'll give you another chance. How many of you know that that's not true? How many of you know, as soon as Jonah's feet hit the dry ground, as soon as he was saved, the scripture says in Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time.
Amen.
And said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach the message that I've given you to preach. Go to Nineveh. God was saying in effect, Jonah, you made a mistake. Jonah, you got off course. But you repented. You asked for forgiveness. Now, Jonah, get back in the game. You don't have to sit around guilty and defeated. No, you don't have to sit around for a week or a month or a year. I have forgiven you. Now go do what I'm asking you to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Let me tell you, a lot of times what we do is we categorize our mistakes. If it's something small, then we think we have to pay God back by living down and discouraged for a day or two. What's wrong? Oh, well, I really messed up. I really blew it this time. I don't deserve to be happy. Don't deserve to smile. A couple of days. If it's something medium, then maybe a week or two. But if it's something big, like Jonah, then we really messed up. We brought the trouble on ourselves. We think we have to give up our joy, give up our peace, give up our dream for at least a year or two. After all, it was our fault. Like with Jonah, but God doesn't say, go sit on the sidelines. Man, you blew it. You caused me a lot of trouble. I'm not going to have anything to do with you for at least a couple of years. How many of you know that's not the way God is? I love what Jesus said to Peter before Peter denied him. In Luke 22, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, how many of you know Peter denied the Lord? Three times, right? Let me ask you, is there anything worse? Is there anything more serious than denying the Lord? Is there any sin that would be more greater than denying Jesus? I can't think of anything worse than denying the Lord. Maybe committing adultery, that's worse, right? That's much worse than denying the Lord. I think denying the Lord, that's a bad one. But Jesus said, when you return. Do you know that God's thinking about your comeback before you even have to sit back? He's got your comeback set up. Jesus didn't say, now, Peter, you're going to have to prove that you've really repented before I can use you again. This is going to be a lengthy process, Peter, because trust has been broken. And it's going to take time to rebuild your reputation. That's what elders, boards, and preachers will tell you today. I know people that have missed it and sinned, and they want to take them out of the ministry. They want them never to come back. Clayton Jennings publicly confessed that he messed up. So I'm not telling you anything that's a secret. He publicly confessed. He has a million followers. He publicly confessed before he got married. He messed up. You ever messed up in your life? The only difference is you'd have a million people watching you. So he messed up. He confessed. He went for counseling. He went to Pastor Theo. He did everything they asked. Do you know that there are people today that follow him from city to city? Every time I have Clayton, I have these clowns send me emails, because that's what they are, clowns. They send me all these emails trying to tell me, don't have Clayton, this and that. Hey, listen, I know everything that he did. He's repented. He's asked God to forgive him. He's married now. He's preaching. What do you want him to do? They want to crucify him again. They want to crucify him on the cross. There are some people that will never forgive you. They will never let it go. They will never. They don't know anything about restoration. They say, well, you've got to wait a year or 2 years or this amount of time. Listen, Jesus didn't say, Peter, you denied me. I'm going to have to trust you. You're going to have to build your reputation. You're going to have to go through extensive counseling. The church board's going to have to agree on this. No, Peter was in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was out preaching on the streets of Jerusalem, and 3,000 people got saved. That's the Jesus that I serve. That's the Jesus that I know. You'd never know that if you listen to some people. Because instead of acting like Jesus, let me tell you, there's too many Christians that act like the accuser. They act just like the devil instead of like Jesus. The accuser will work overtime telling you God's not going to bless you. You can't expect God's favor. You can't expect to accomplish dreams. You owe God a whole lot for that mistake. No, the price has been paid. Don't believe those lies. I'm sure Jonah must have thought to himself, God, did I hear you right? You still want me to go to Nineveh? You still want me to go and preach and tell them to repent? Lord, I just repented myself. You want me to go and preach they must repent? I just repented. I just got out the fish. Shouldn't I go sit on the sidelines for a month or two? Show you that I'm sorry? Shouldn't I sit out at least a year? Prove that I'll do what's right? God said, no, Jonah. I've got something for you to do right now. I've got an assignment for you. As long as you're guilty and condemned, you're no use to me. Shake it off and go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. Let me tell you, the same way, God can't use you the way that He wants to use you if you're living guilty, feeling condemned, down on yourself. We're not a good witness. We don't pursue our dreams. We don't take steps of faith. Listen, God needs you to be confident. God needs you to be secure. God needs you feeling good about yourself. God has an assignment for you. He has a purpose for you. Can you imagine when Jonah stood up in front of the whole city of Nineveh and told them to repent? Every voice must have been whispering in his ear, Jonah, you're a hypocrite, boy. You're a hypocrite. You just repented yesterday. You know better than these people. You've got no right to be up here. Listen, Jonah had to do what we all got to do. He ignored the accusing voices. He shook off the guilt. He received God's mercy. Amen. You know, God was going to destroy the city of Nineveh, but because Jonah asked them and preached repentance, because Jonah didn't sit on the sidelines trying to pay God back for his mistakes, the whole city repented. Even the king proclaimed a fast throughout the whole land. And God in His mercy changed his mind and He spared that city. Here's my question. Are you letting a mistake that you made or some way that you failed convince you that God won't have anything to do with you right now? Maybe one day He'll use me, Pastor Steve. Maybe one day He'll help me to accomplish that dream. But I want to tell you that God is saying to you the same thing I believe that He said to Jonah. Get up and get back in the game. I've got something for you to do right now. Get up. Shake it off. You've asked me to forgive you. I've blotted it out. Let's move forward. I believe that's what the Lord is saying for you this morning. That mistake, it didn't stop your destiny. You don't have to sit on the sidelines of life. You can move forward. You know, sometimes with little children, when they're not behaving properly, the mother will give them a timeout. They have to sit by themselves for a few minutes. You know, they can't play, can't have any fun. Timeout. Sometimes I think we think when we make mistakes, God gives us a timeout. And how long we sit out depends on how bad it was. Jonah, that was a big mistake. You caused me a lot of trouble. That's a 5-year timeout. You didn't do what Jonah did, but you lost your temper. That's a 3-week timeout. You're going to feel guilty and condemned for 3 weeks. You gave into that temptation again. That's the 4th time in 1 month. That's a 1-year timeout. How many of you know, like with Jonah, God doesn't have any timeouts. God corrects us, gets us back on the right course, and says, now move forward. See, this is where you're going to be bold. Because your thoughts are going to tell you, you knew the right thing to do. You knew you did the wrong thing. You knew what was right, but you did the wrong thing. God's not going to bless you. Say, no, thank you. I've asked for forgiveness. I've received God's mercy. I'm not going to live condemned and guilty. I'm going to keep on moving forward. I know I have a destiny to fulfill in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Are you getting something out of this morning?
Yes.
Well, if you're not, I sure am. I'm preaching so happy today. In the scriptures, his man named Samson. How many of you heard of Samson?
Yes.
Anyone heard of Samson?
Yes.
You know, Samson made a lot of mistakes. Samson's birth was predicted by the prophets. An angel told his mother that she would have a son, and he would be a deliverer, and he would do great things. Samson started off real good. He had supernatural strength. He could not be defeated by his enemies. But he let his guard down.
He started compromising. And one thing led to another. And this once powerful, influential man ended up captured by his enemies. They gouged out his eyes. They put him in prison. He spent his days grinding at the mill. I'm sure the accuser must have been telling him, "Boy, Samson, you blew it with time. Even the angel said you'd do something great, but look at you now. You're a slave. You're in chains. You're working like an animal. You should feel guilty." You would think that with all of his poor choices, that God would be done with Samson. After all, Samson knew better. It was his fault. But let me tell you something. If you don't remember anything, remember this. God never gives up on us. God never gives up on us. That mistake does not have to cancel your destiny. Don't believe those lies that you've gone too far off course. You've made too many mistakes. One day, Samson's captors, they were having this big reception in their temple. And there were several thousand people there. And they brought Samson out. They were going to mock him and make fun of him. And as he was standing there being mocked and ridiculed, here's the mighty Samson, his eyes gouged out, a slave. Samson asked a young boy to place his hands on the columns that held up the temple, one on this column and one on that column. And the Bible says in Judges 16, and Samson called out to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, just this once, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his entire life. Now here's my point. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson one more time. One more time. God gave him back his strength. And the Bible says Samson defeated more enemies in his death than he did in his entire lifetime. Listen to me. You might have made mistakes. The accuser might be telling you you're all washed up. But I want to tell you, like with Samson, God has a one more time for you. You have not seen your greatest victories. You have not sung your best song. You have not written your best book. You have not played your best play. Family, you wouldn't be alive unless God had something amazing in front of you. The question is, will you get back in the game? Will you get your fire back? Will you get your passion back? Will you get your dreams back? Life is too short to go through it against yourself. You might have made mistakes. Listen, we all have made mistakes. But God is saying to you today, you are forgiven. And since He forgives you, why didn't you forgive yourself? As long as you're beating yourself up, reliving those failures, dwelling on those disappointments, that's going to keep you from your one more time. You need to shake it off. You need to believe this is a new day. God has something great in front of me. It's time to say goodbye to guilt. Goodbye to condemnation. Goodbye to heaviness. Amen. The scripture says, and I think this is my final scripture, Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? Then there is no condemnation to you. See, when you make a mistake, if you're walking after the flesh, then you beat yourself up, you feel unworthy, you try and pay God back by living down and discouraged. When you do that, you'll feel guilty. You'll feel condemned. But when you walk in the Spirit, you'll say, "Yes, I made a mistake. It was my fault. I was wrong. But I asked God to forgive me. And I know He not only forgave me, I know that He cleansed me. I know He doesn't remember it. So I'm not going to sit around beating myself up. I'm saying goodbye to guilt. I'm saying adios to condemnation. I'm dismissing the accusing voices. And I'm getting ready for my one more time. I know God has got something great ahead of me. I am confident and bold as a lion. I've received the gift of righteousness in the name of Jesus." Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let me tell you, that's when there's no condemnation. when you don't wallow around in defeat, when you don't believe the accuser's lies. Listen, you might have made mistakes like Samson. You might have got off course. But that's not how your story ends. If you will shake off the guilt, God has a one more time coming your way. God has something bigger and more rewarding than what you have ever imagined. And I've learned that just because you feel guilty, that doesn't mean you are guilty. You can't go by your feelings. Feelings don't always tell us the truth. I may not feel forgiven, but I know I am forgiven because God cannot lie. I may not feel holy. I don't perform perfectly all the time, but I know I am holy. I know I am righteous. I know I am blameless. I know I am honorable. Why? Because, Steve, how can you say it? Because I've received the gift of righteousness. I got one more scripture. I lied to you. I got one more scripture that I was studying this week, and I saw the scripture, and it really sums up everything I've been saying to you today. So I'm going to read a couple of verses here from Hebrews chapter 12. Quran, where you at, Quran? You're reading, you're studying Hebrews chapter, you're studying the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 verse 1. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices made under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Every year the priest would come and they would sacrifice a lamb and do it every single year. Amen. It says, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, here's the good news, verse 10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sin. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Amen. Verse 17, then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when their sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifice. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Our guilty conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We've been washed with pure water. We can come boldly and confidently before God because we've been made righteous. We got right standing with him, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And the Bible says we must resist the devil and he will flee. And resist means you don't agree with what he's telling you. When the devil whispers in your ear, you're all washed up, you failed too many times, you made too many mistakes. The way you resist him is by saying, no thanks. I know my best days are still in front of me. I know God's mercy is bigger than any mistake that I've made. Listen, don't assist him, resist him. Don't assist him. Too many of you are assisting the devil. You should be resisting the devil. When he tells you you don't deserve to be blessed or what you've done, instead of assisting him, yeah, you're right. What was I thinking? I don't deserve that. Also, all the things I've done, no, not thinking about. No, resist him. I'm the righteousness of God. I have been forgiven. I have been cleansed. I have been redeemed. Devil, you're a liar. And the accusing voice says, well, you failed. You blew it. You should have done better. Do you know the devil always talks about your past? Yes. Just talk about your future. God's plans for me are good. The path of the righteous is getting brighter and brighter. I know why one more time is coming my way. I'm going to live guilt-free. Have you ever noticed those chips that say gluten-free? You ever had those chips? Anyone eat gluten? Any gluten-free people here? No, they all eat Doritos in this church. You need to have an imaginary sticker on you. It says guilt-free. Guilt-free. When the accuser tries to dump that load of guilt on you, just show him the sign. Get a t-shirt. Guilt-free. Sorry. Don't accept that here. Guilt-free. When you came in here today, you may not realize it, but you entered a guilt-free zone. You might as well leave it outside. This is a righteous place, a holy place, a healing place, a hope-filled place, a one more time place. Are you carrying something that's weighing you down today? Are you assisting the accuser by believing his lies? It's time to start resisting him. Believe what God says about you. Agree with God. We've all made mistakes, but remember, you don't have to pay God back. The price has already been paid. I'm asking you to receive his forgiveness, receive his mercy. You have enough against you in life as it is. Don't be against yourself. Amen? If you'll do this, family, I believe that weights of condemnation are lifting off of you right now. I believe you're going to live guilt-free. You're going to live confident. You're going to live secure. You're going to live holy, blameless, righteous in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, if you agree with me today, give the Lord a big hand of praise. Give him a shout. If you believe it today, give him praise today that we can live guilt-free. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm blameless. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I am guilt-free. This is a guilt-free zone, baby. This is a guilt-free zone. Amen? I tell you, you preach like this, religious people get mad at you. Oh, religious demons, they start going berserk, man. What do you mean you can't be guilty? What are you doing with that? Well, listen to the CD again. Listen again. Listen again. Amen? I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for God's grace. I thank God. Where would we be without the mercy of God? Amen. Say, Lord, thank you for your mercy toward me. I'm going to ask you to bow your head for a moment. I want to pray for you. Just bow your head. Just close your eyes if you would. No one moving around. Just for the next couple of minutes. This is so important. While heads are bowed and while eyes are closed. Listen, if you are sitting here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with God today, you're not sure if all is right, if all is well between you and the Lord. Listen to me, dear friend, I want to ask you a question. And the question is, if you were to die today, if you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure, that you know for certain, that you would go to heaven? Would you have to be honest and say, Pastor Steve, if I died tonight, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such a church. But listen, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you, are you absolutely certain? Are you absolutely sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven? Because the good news is you can be sure of that. You can know that. You can know that every mistake you've ever made is forgiven and washed away. You can know that all is right, all is well between you and God. And you can know for certain when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend eternity. Let me tell you, heaven is a real place. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But right where you're sitting, while our eyes are closed, while our heads are bowed, this is between you and God today. If you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me, include me in that prayer that you're about to pray, because I want to make sure that all is right between me and the Lord. I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that's you, I want you quickly right now to just lift your hand up high. Just raise your hand up. I'm looking for hands. If your hand is raised, then you're included in this prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. God bless you this morning. Everyone who lifted up your hand, I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. A prayer that I prayed 37 years ago, and my whole life changed as a teenager. And I want you to pray this prayer. Say this from your heart. Church, let's all say this prayer together with them, okay? Everybody. Say, dear God. Everybody. Dear God. I thank you that you love me so much. You sent Jesus, your Son, to come to this earth for me, to die on a cross for me, to take my sin. Lord, you said that if I would believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, And if I will confess that Jesus is Lord, you said, I will be saved. I do this today. Say this, say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. You took my sin. You rose from the dead. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, come in my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Change me. Make me your child. I surrender my life to you. Say this, say, I confess, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And that means, say, that means from today, I'm going to live for you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what your Bible says. Your will be done and not mine. And I thank you because I have received you. I am now saved. I am now born again. I'm a child of God. God, you are now my Father. Heaven is now my home. And my name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And everybody said amen. Give God thanks and praise this morning. Praise God. There were, I think there were 5 or 6 hands I saw raised. I just want to say, if you lifted up your hand, greatest decision you ever made in your life is to surrender your life to the Lord and to live for Him. Greatest decision you ever made. If you lifted up your hand, I want to ask you, just please, when the service ends, we've got a few more minutes, a couple of announcements I want to tell you, but when the service will end in a few minutes from now, if you lifted your hand, I'm going to ask you, please remain seated where you are, because I tell you why, we have a gift for you. And we have our volunteers are going to come over to you, and they want to give you this gift before you go home. And so thank you for just remaining seated. Just be a couple of minutes when the service ends. They'll come over to you. Amen. Did you get something out of church this morning? You guys came today? I'm glad you're here too. Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you're here today. Now, my wife is going to share in the next 5 minutes a powerful verse that she shared with me last night. And I want you don't miss this. Something the Lord has revealed to her. It's a great truth she's going to be sharing with you tonight. So, this morning. So, Jill, come up and give what the Lord gave you.
Good preaching. Good preaching. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. Now's the time where we're going to be receiving the offering. But I read a passage of Scripture that just was amazing. And, you know, the Word of God is kind of like that, right? Just something you've read before. Maybe I didn't even know that was in the Bible. I want you to just listen to it today. Reading from 2 Kings, it'll come up on the screen. It's a story of the children of Israel. It says, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Did anybody eat dove's dung? I guess if you were starving. But basically, the conditions were so bad that the king of Israel was walking through the city and people were eating their children. That's how starving they were. And he was desperate. And he said, I'm going after the man of God. I'm going to cut Elisha's head off. You just like blame God. But it says, but God warned Elisha that he was coming. Verse 33, while Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived. And the king said, all this misery is from the Lord. Why should we wait for the Lord any longer? And then we're going to chapter 7. Elisha said, listen to this message from the Lord. So the word of the Lord comes to them. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. And the officer that was assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen, not even if God opened the windows of heaven. Now, it's quite incredible because they are starving. These people are dying. And Elisha gives the word of the Lord, which says the complete opposite. He says, by this time tomorrow, there's going to be so much good food that it's going to cost next to nothing. And what is their reaction? That could never happen. Not even if God opened the windows of heaven. So what happens when God opens the windows of heaven? That's just what we're reading right here. Just go on and read the rest of the story. There were four, at the time, there were four lepers. And they said, you know what, we're going to die. We're dying, so let's just take a chance. We're going to go out. The enemies had surrounded all the children of Israel. And so these four lepers say, well, let's just go out. Let's just go and throw ourselves at their mercy, and maybe they'll feed us. We're going to die anyway. Maybe they'll feed us. Verse 5, so at twilight they set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. So the whole camp set up, but nobody's there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, they cried. So they panicked and they ran into the night, abandoning their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. And when the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off the silver and the gold and the clothing, and they hid it. Finally, they said, this is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're not sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall on us. So they go out, they go to the city, they tell the gatekeepers, hey, there's a lot of stuff out here. The enemy's gone. They've disappeared. And the king sends out scouts to go check it out. Because he thinks, well, you know, maybe they're just hiding and trying to ambush us. Verse 15, so they went all the way to the Jordan River, following a trail of clothing and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away in their mad rush to escape. The scouts returned and told the king about it. Then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramean camp. So it was true that 6 quarts of choice flour were sold that day for 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain were sold for just 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had said. And then the king appointed his officer to control the traffic at the gate. You can imagine, these people have been starving, and now they know this food is available on the outside, and so they just all running at the same time. And so they set up officers. So that officer from earlier in the story, he was going to control the traffic, but he was knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. So everything, say everything, happened exactly as the Lord said. I love it when it says that. It, exactly as the man of God predicted when the king came to his house. The man of God had said to the king, by this time tomorrow, markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of flour will cost 1 piece of silver. 12 quarts of barley grain cost 1 piece of silver. The king's officer, I'm reminding you, had replied, that couldn't happen, even if God, the Lord opened the windows of heaven. And the man of God said, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. And so it was, for the people trampled him to death. So what happens when God opens the windows of heaven? You know, because God has a principle. He says in Malachi that when we bring the tithe into his house, he said, I am the Lord all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. Same words, family. He'll open. What happens when the Lord opens the windows of heaven? He says that there's a blessing that's going to come, and it's going to come from heaven. So sometimes we're looking at earthly ways that God's going to bless us. But if we're looking at earthly ways, we know we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it because it comes from heaven, right? The officer said, I can't see any way that God's going to do it. How many times have that come out of our mouth? I can't see a way. How many of you know that we serve a God that where there is no way, he can make a way? Amen? Elisha knew that God. He knew that God that owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says the silver and the gold are his. Elisha knew him. So despite whether he could see if there was a way, he believed there was a way. And now, just quickly, there are two classes of people when the word of the Lord comes, and we see it from the story. First of all, there's those who mock it. There are those, today there are people like that. There are people, maybe even in your family, that think you're an idiot for being in church today. That think you are stupid if you give in the offering, right? I know some people like that who feel that way about me. They think that because they mock the word of God. And the second type of person is the one who believes the word of God and acts upon it, right? And Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds their house on the rock. You know, the king said, look at all this trouble. It's the Lord doing it to us. That is a mistake right there. If you think that the trouble and the calamity and the lack that you face in your life comes from God, you will never receive what He has for you. Amen? You know, even by saying, well, God has a reason, that is the most faithless statement. When you don't know, if you don't know that you have an enemy, you're never going to believe God for the blessing. You're never going to be able to receive it. This camp of the children of God had enemies surrounding them that were siphoning their supplies. So they were not able to get what God meant for them. And it's the same with us today, family. We have, the devil wants to stop the blessings of God into our life. And so sometimes we have enemies that are visible. Maybe that people we work with, they're trying to, put obstacles in our way. And many times they're invisible. The devil doesn't want you to prosper and get ahead. He doesn't want your business to really do well because he knows what you'll do for the kingdom of God. Right? And so he's siphoning it off. But if you turn around and say, God's doing that to me, you'll never overcome it. That cycle will keep going. But when you recognize that there's an enemy, then you'll resist it, right? Amen? Amen? And so I just want to say this today. I want you to lift your hands right where you're sitting. Because I felt really strongly today that we just need to declare some things. But I declare right now, in the name of Jesus, that every enemy that is coming against you, every enemy that has come to bring lack, that has come to stop your business, that has come to dry up your income, that has come to hinder what God wants to do in your finances, those enemies scatter right now in the name of Jesus. Just like in the story, that God causes them to hear a sound. They hear a sound. They hear a sound of faith today. And we resist you, devil, where you would bring lack, where you would bring hindrances in the name of Jesus. If you receive that today, say, I receive that. I receive that. I want to say this to you. Never overestimate the devil and never underestimate God. We've got to get our, we've got to believe what the word of God says. If he says, who would have thought, if Elisha stood up here today and said, by this time tomorrow, everything about your circumstance is going to be changed. How many of us would be able to believe that? Let's believe what the word of God says. I've seen it in the natural. I've seen it in the natural already with some people in our church where business has started. Someone just said to me, our business has picked up 33%. We just take on a whole lot of new business. There's people that have their whole financial situation is turning around. And God wants to do that more, and he wants to do that more. But the first thing we have to do is we have to get out of our thinking that God doesn't want us to have it. We've got to know that he has the windows of heaven open above us as we tithe and as we give. Do you receive that this morning? Amen. Amen. Well, right now, as we prepare to give, there are envelopes in the seats, on the seats in front of you. Okay, and there's various ways to give. They're up on the screen. I'm sorry for taking a few minutes there, but just in case you don't read your Bible the rest of the week, you just caught up on your Bible reading right there. Go read it for yourself. Give people a moment just to prepare themselves. Those who are watching online, you can go ahead and give.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you, all those watching online. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for giving today. You can cut.